Just want to remind people, Saturday we're going to have the prayer meeting again at 8:30, and it's going to be, we'll just say it's going to be inside because I think it's going to be pretty cold this Saturday. So we're going to be inside the Sunday school building, and we're going to focus the prayer meeting totally on the upcoming election and the condition of our country. And so that's what the focus will be. We'll actually have some time to pray tonight with the same focus after we look into God's Word. So that'll be this Saturday. And at 8:30, Saturday at 8:30. All right, if you find your way to John chapter 18, we'll eventually be looking there. John chapter 18. So tonight's message is discerning God's will in voting. And I don't have any particular one scripture, but various scriptures I'll use tonight. And it was interesting beginning to study this and where the Lord took me with it, and the focus I believe he wanted me to have tonight for the study. And so we just ask him to bless us as in his time in his word. Now, my objective tonight is not to tell you who to vote for. That's not my objective tonight, to tell you who to vote for, but rather, and this is important, how you should vote. How you should vote, how you should go about voting. And maybe it's better, more specifically said, how you should go about discerning the Lord's leading as to how or what you should vote for, or who or what you should vote for or against. Now, the scriptural truths and principles we'll look at tonight should be used in any election, not just this election, but for any election. And so this is a very emotionally charged election, but these principles help us to make decisions not based on emotion, but based on principle and truth. Now, some people are firmly set in how they're going to vote. Some people are unsure. And that's one of the reasons we're having this tonight, is someone that actually emailed me and was struggling with who they were going to vote for. So I felt led to do this, and then as I got into it, I thought it would be something that is very valuable for the future too. So again, these principles can apply to any election. So you have people that are very strong in how they feel about how they're going to vote, but sometimes you have some Christians, you run across some Christians who just say, oh, I don't get involved in politics, or I don't vote, I'm not that interested, you know, what does it have to do with me as a Christian? And so forth. Well, we need to be engaged in politics, thinking of it and how we're going to use our influence through our vote, because God is engaged in politics. So now the definition of politics, the pure definition of politics, is the activities associated with the governance of a country or an area. It's politics. So again, the activities associated with the governance of a country or other area. And you cannot read the books of Kings and Chronicles, books of Samuel, and not be reading about politics. In fact, here's one of the biggest political statements in the Bible. Revelation 19:16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's written when Christ returns to rule and what? Reign, govern countries. That's politics. Okay, so we have sometimes a distorted understanding of what politics are. So what I'd like to do tonight is start this way. It's always, I think, to get an understanding of something, it's good to start with the big picture and work down to the small picture. Big picture to small picture. The small picture is you going into the voting booth and voting. Well, actually, we won't be going into a voting booth this year. Well, when you check off your mail ballot, that's the small picture. So that's the time that you're voting. That's down here. But what's the big picture? And the big picture starts with the idea of how you should vote. What brings you to this, to the voting? Because a lot of people don't look at the big picture. And they vote because their friends are voting that way. Or they vote based on personalities, the people who are running, or they vote Republican or Democrat because that's what they always have done. And so oftentimes, a lot of those folks haven't looked at the big picture. Okay, so it's important to look at the big picture. And we start with the big picture with God. The Lord governs over all. Okay, he governs over all. Psalm 103, verse 19 in the New American Standard Bible says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." So God's sovereignty rules over all creation. He's sovereign over everything. Now, within his sovereignty, he has ordained four types of government. And we're going to touch on all four, but we're going to focus mainly on civil government. But when you consider civil government, what we have elections for, other countries have civil government, but they're not elections. God is sovereign over every governing body or individual in the world. Nobody is in a position of government that he hasn't allowed. And it tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So there's no governing authority that exists separate from God's sovereignty and him giving authority to the position. Now again, when Paul is writing this, Nero is the emperor of Rome. And he's including Nero in this. Okay, so there's no governing authority in the world today that is not allowed to be there except by God. He rules over all of them. Psalm 22, verse 28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." He rules over the nations. So when we wake, when we go to bed on November 2nd, God is ruling over America. When we wake, well, we don't know when this election is going to, whenever the final results are tallied, whoever wins, God is still going to be ruling over America. Okay, so he rules over all. And he doesn't wake up, well, he never sleeps, but he doesn't go, "Oh, man, he got elected. Who'd that guy get elected?" So God rules over all. Now, we're to submit to all of God's governing authorities, whether it be in government, in the church, or in school, or in the home, unless we're told to go against God. That's the only exception to that. Okay. So as long as Nero wasn't telling them to go against God in a certain area, they were to submit to his authority. Okay, so he's sovereign over all. Now, he created four governmental systems, or he ordained four governmental systems. And here they are. Here they are. Actually, this one should be individuals here, not business. Individuals. So in other words, you have individual governance, self-governance, okay? God ordained that you govern, that the individual govern themselves as individuals. So God gave man freedom. When God created man, he gave him freedom to choose. And when he gave him freedom to choose, he's given him self-governance. He has the freedom to choose. And God gave the first man a whole lot of freedom. You can eat of any tree in the garden except that one. That's a lot of freedom. So God creates man to be free, to have freedom of choice. He governs over all, right? And he gives people the freedom to choose. We can choose to believe in him or not to believe in him, obey him to not to obey him. He gives us the freedom for that. So there's self-governance. I'm sorry I didn't change that last one. That business one, eliminate that. It's self-governance. Now, it tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, Solomon, most likely the writer of this, who experienced everything in life, and he came to this conclusion. He said, "But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person." So the best thing someone can do in self-governing themselves is to fear God and keep his commandments, because that's how God designed it. And when someone fears God and keeps their commandments, they're blessed before it, for it. Now, they have the freedom to choose not to, but they're not free to choose the consequence. Okay, they have the freedom to choose, but not to choose the consequences. The second is family. The second created governmental system is family. And that's the foundation of civilization, family. Man created families. Man is to leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they are to become one. And that's the beginning of the family. And God has commandments for the family. And when the family obeys those commandments, there's harmony. When they don't, there's disharmony. Okay, so family, foundation of civilization. Now, the third is church. Church. Or, in the Old Testament, the Israelite worship system, right? Now, church was ordained by God to serve as a moral conscience for the government. Okay? The church as a moral conscience of the government. And then the fourth form of government, which we've already talked about, is the civil government. The civil government. Now, the role that the Lord bestowed on the civil government is to protect the freedom that the Lord gives to the individual so that freedom might flourish. That's really important to understand that. Okay? Civil government is to be a promoter of freedom. Freedom for the individual, freedom for the church, and freedom for the family. Now, if you go in Romans chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers," these are civic rulers, "are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." So what that's telling us is that the civil government is ordained to promote good behavior and stop evil behavior, or stop the spread of evil behavior. Okay? So now, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 13 for the rest of this, I think it would be important for us to look at the next few verses of Romans 13. So now let's pick up in verse 4 of Romans 13. "For it," meaning the civil government, "is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on those who practice evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So the civil government there is to be supported by the people in its role of stopping bad behavior, crime, and promoting good behavior. Because those things have a direct correlation to freedom. If there's no law and order, your freedoms will be hindered. Since the time I've been a kid, the freedom to walk down the street at night is a lot less than it used to be, right? Parents have to keep a real close eye on their kids now. And so that's what government is supposed to do. They're to promote good and stop the spread of evil. But what they're not supposed to do, now they're to support the self-government, family government, and church government. They're to support it, not encroach on it. That's how God designed it. Not to interfere with it, but to support it. So that's, hold on to that thought, because we'll be talking more about that later. So now, the question is, let's talk about this election for a moment, but part of the bigger picture. Whose side is God on? We're in a greatly divided nation today. Extreme opposites in many cases. So whose side is God on? Well, over 100 years ago, more than 150 years ago now, and maybe close to 160 years ago, the nation was very severely divided. Right? And the Civil War was the fruit of that. And there was a woman who came upon Abraham Lincoln one day, a woman from the North, and said to Abraham Lincoln while the war was going on, whose side, and he goes, she said, President Lincoln, you believe that God's on our side, right? And Abraham Lincoln said this. Actually, it was a man who asked him, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right. Lincoln would call the nation to repentance, not just the South, but the North as well. What a statement that is. And Lincoln was a great student of the Bible. He knew the Bible well, and I believe, I don't know for sure, but I think he got the seed of thought for this quote out of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. And Joshua chapter 5 is right before the chapter that describes him going to Jericho, taking the army of the Israelites to Jericho before they would march around those walls, and after the seventh day and seven times around the wall, and the seventh day the walls came tumbling down. So he's going out to survey the scene, you know, of the attack, and he comes across, it tells us in Scripture, an angel of the Lord. Some believe it's an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And here's what he says. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, you would think, right? You would think God's on the Israelite side, right? Not on the side of Jericho. They're his people. But God doesn't answer his question. He says this. He said, no, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Now, this is really important. The angel of the Lord did not answer his question as to whose side he was on. He basically said who he was, captain of the host of the Lord, and Joshua then realized and fell to his face. You see, the issue was not, the question wasn't appropriate. The issue was Joshua on God's side? Because you know in Israel's history, there was many times they weren't following the Lord. And when they weren't lined up with the Lord, they didn't experience victory, did they? So that's not that. The question to God is, are you on our side, is an inappropriate question. The issue is for a government, for an individual, for a church, for a family, are we on God's side? That's the more important question. That's the more appropriate question. You see, the remedy for all of life's concerns, whether it be an individual concern, a concern in the home, a concern in the church, or a concern in the nation, is to get on God's side. That's really what repentance is all about. Getting on God's side. Moving, going from here to here. So, and this is done by submitting to his rules, his principles, and his truths. Whether it be an individual, a church, a family, or a government. Tony Evans, some of you are familiar with Tony Evans? Pastor down in Texas. And he said this, every question facing us today has two answers. God's answer and everyone else's. And when those two differ, everyone else is wrong. You see, he will let individuals, groups like families or churches or governments, to choose not to line up on his side. He gives them that choice. And all have the freedom to choose. They can control their choice, right? We can control our choice, but not the consequences. So an individual, a church, a family, a nation that is lined up with God will experience blessings. Any of those not lined up with God don't experience blessings and eventually face judgment. So you take the most brutal government in the world today. God's allowing them to make choices. They're still in a position of authority, but they're so away from God's words and God's principles and not lining up with it, they're heading for judgment. So he gives them that choice. Proverbs 14 verse 34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. It tells us in Psalm 33, 12, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Now, let's consider now, so we just considered whose side God is on. So let's consider now whose side we, believers, talking about believers right now, are on. Now, the appropriate answer is God's side, right? But if you were to be asked that question, whose side are you on when it comes to this election? Something other than God may immediately come to your mind, right? Now, this is really important. Let's start this thought process right now by considering our citizenship. I think most of us in here are loyal American citizens. And we like that, and we should like that. But that loyalty, and this is important, is not to supersede our loyalty as citizens of heaven. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're citizens of heaven, we're American citizens, but being American citizens must never supersede being citizens of heaven. Now you're probably at John, or maybe I had you turn to Romans. Go to John now, where I had you originally. When we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became part of a kingdom that is not of this world. Became part of a kingdom that's not of this world. Let's look at John 18, verse 36, and this is recording the time when Jesus is before Pilate. He has been arrested, and Pilate's trying to figure out if he's really a king. Why would his followers allow him to be arrested? Right? Any other, in the human perspective and the human norm, if a king is taken captive, well, those who follow the king are going to fight to get him from out of there, right? And Pilate can't figure out what kind of king is he. And he says to him here, he goes, it's in verse, recorded in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." That's a really powerful verse. He's saying, if my kingdom was of this realm, the guys who follow me would be fighting to get me out, just like your guys would fight to get you out. And what Jesus is saying is, we don't do things in my kingdom the same way you do things on earth. We don't do it the same way. What Jesus is doing is submitting to the will of his Father and his Father's plan. So what we want to take out of this is the kingdom perspective, the kingdom of God perspective, is a whole lot different than the worldly perspective. So we're not to think like the world. And what each person has to think about when you think about your political affiliation is, do you identify yourself more as a Republican or a Democrat or an independent, or more as a follower of Christ? And I'm not saying simply making mental assent to it. I'm saying, what are your passions? What are your actions? What do your words really demonstrate? Are you talking politics in the same way the world does? Jesus said, if I was of this kingdom, if I was of this world, my guys would come to get me out. Different perspective. So now, as we look at the next part of this, considering that we're of another kingdom or citizenship, let's consider whose side we are on when it comes to politics. Whose side are we supposed to be on, primarily? Right. We should be on neither side. We should neither be on the Republican side or the Democratic side. We should be on neither side. We should be on God's side, and that should determine how we vote. We're called to be on God's side. We're not to think like the world. Now let's go on in verse 37. Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So he's of another kingdom, but he came into this kingdom to testify of the truth, to influence this kingdom with the kingdom of heaven. And how does he do that? By testifying of the truth. By testifying of the truth. We're part of the kingdom of heaven. we're not of this world, but we are in the world, and we are to be an influence for the kingdom of heaven, and we do that by testifying of the truth in our words and in our lives. Look what Pilate says next. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And nobody's certain. I've always wrestled over that. How did Pilate say that? Did he say it mockingly, like, "What is truth?" Or did he say it like, kind of like at the end of himself? What is truth? Was he wanting to know? Was there a part of him wanting to know? We don't know exactly. But you know what? This world needs to know what truth is. And they're not going to get it primarily from someone who's identifying themselves as a Republican or as a Democrat, but only those who are of the kingdom of heaven. And that's their main affiliation, the kingdom of heaven. We're not of this kingdom, and we are to be influences of the heavenly kingdom. And we do that by speaking truth and living truth. I have mentioned Tony Evans, Pastor Tony Evans' name a few minutes ago. And I want to share with you, this is his analogy, and I thought it was a great one that really drives this point home that I'm trying to make here. And Tony Evans was at one time the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys. So he has this football analogy that I want to share with you. So on the football field, you have two teams, and they're battling each other to win a victory. One team is going this way, and the other team's trying to stop them. The other team's trying to go this way. The other team's trying to stop them, kind of like the Democrats and the Republicans, right? They're both going, one's going this way, the other's going that way. Now, they're battling each other to win a victory and declare who's best, right? But, you know, there are actually three teams on the field. Two teams have the same desire to win, and they go after different goals. They apply different strategies and tactics. There's a third team on the field, though, that's Army and Navy there, football game. Neither the Army nor the Navy. They're the team of the officials. They're the third team. They're not trying to go that way. They're not trying to go that way. They're trying to enforce the rules. They're trying to enforce the rules. They're to govern the battle that's going on. And they're not to take sides. They're not committed to either team. They're committed to a higher power, if you will. Their allegiance is to the higher entity of the NFL league office and the rule book. Those officials are to enforce the rules, guidelines, regulations by which both teams are to carry out the battle. Officials are the third team, and they operate in the midst of this battle, of these competing parties, and they're to carry out the intentions of the league government, the overall arching government. They answer to the head office, not to either coach. Right? Not to either coach. They have the authority to rule the game. Now, I want to read this quote from Tony Evans. At the end of this analogy he made, I thought he made a very important observation, and I just want to read it word for word to you. He said, "Yet if an official happened to be too much of a fan of one of the two teams so that his allegiance kept him from being an objective official on the field, thus not representing the larger umbrella under which he was to operate, he would have compromised his position. Likewise, if an official chose to rule apart from the governance and guidelines of the league office of the NFL, he would not be backed by the authority of the office. His authority to influence is only as strong as his alignment with that which sits above him. One of the great tragedies in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that we have lost our ability and authority to be an influence on those around us. We have lost this because we have divided and aligned ourselves with the politics of men. We have allowed the reality of politics to erect a division between us. Rather than be the third team with the power from and allegiance to a whole other king and kingdom, believers have taken sides with two teams on the field. Believers have allowed political expedience to override the kingdom of God. Pretty profound statement. Thought-provoking statement. Our Lord, who we follow, has not given his allegiance to any party, and neither should we, to give our total allegiance to a political party mainly driven by the wisdom of man. It's not wrong to be a Republican or a Democrat, but we have a greater loyalty to a third team. We are to be salt and light in this world. Salt and light. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, if we feel led to support one party, that's fine. And we're going to get into how to decide to vote. But we also have to remember that we can't be so blind by our allegiance to a party that when they stop speaking truth, we don't blow the whistle on them. And believe me, both parties need a lot of whistleblowing. Okay, so, I mean, I've heard people, man, that this party can do no wrong and this party can do no wrong. I'm thinking, man, and these are Christians. Are you kidding me? We're talking about human politics. Someone came up to Thaddeus Stevens. Thaddeus Stevens was an abolitionist during the time of the Civil War. He's a congressman. And they were talking about Abraham Lincoln to try to get his support for, you know, abolishing slavery quicker than he wanted to. And this one guy said, well, I just don't know if Abraham Lincoln's an honest guy. And Thaddeus Stevens looked at him. He goes, honesty? I thought your chosen profession was politics. So, now, as we move on, I'm taking from the bigger picture, we're coming down to the smaller, all right? Voting in our republic. Let's talk about voting in America. We're not a democracy, we're a republic. Now, a republic is not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic, which is actually a biblical form of government. If you read Exodus chapter 18, verse 17 to 27 later, you'll see it. And the idea there is when Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to Moses. Moses was trying to do everything, and he gave him a way to disperse the workload. And when you look at it, the idea is that a constitutional republic is a bottom-up leadership. Okay, so there's chosen leaders that represent the people to meet the people's needs. So it's bottom-up, not top-down. And the idea is that that government, that constitutional republic, is there to serve the needs of the people, but it's also the people who are really leading it or putting it together. They're voting those in. It's a bottom-up, not top-down system. So people rule through their chosen representatives. And there, the very original one there was to reflect the standards of God. Now, here's a quote by Ben Franklin. In 1787, anxious citizens waited outside Independence Hall to hear the results of the Constitutional Convention. As the delegates left the building, a woman in the crowd asked, "Well, doctor, what have we got?" Without hesitation, Franklin replied, "A republic, if you can keep it." He said, we have a republic, and he said, if you can keep it, if the people can keep it. You see, a republic is supposed to be a governance that protects and does not intrude in the individual's life, in the family's life, and in the church life. They're to protect them and support them. That's the role of a civic government. And the Constitution, the written Constitution, is over all. That's the authority in our republic, the written Constitution. We the people. Right? We the people. That's the authority. And that's what the Supreme Court is about. The Supreme Court is about interpreting the law, the Constitution. Now, why has our country been blessed? Or has been blessed from the beginning? I have a chart there. Because now, if you look all the way over to the left, the flags represent the United States or America. And at different times. Now, at the time of Benjamin Franklin, when they wrote the Constitution, and for a few years after, they were pretty much aligned with God, on God's side. Why? Because they were lining up with the Word of God. So they lined up on God's side. A lot of those principles in the Constitution come out of Scripture. The whole idea of branches of government, the three branches of government, come out of the idea of the Trinity. Unity of purpose. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have the same purpose, but there's a diversity of responsibility. Three branches of government, executive, judicial, and legislative, same purpose. Freedom. Equality of rights. But different responsibilities. And in that, those three branches of government, there's accountability. Checks and balances. Because our founding fathers believed what Scripture said, that man is a sinner. And he needed checks and balances. So they followed Scripture, and they also recognized the Creator. All men are created equal by their Creator, who has endowed them with the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They recognized the Creator. You know, Ben Franklin wasn't a born-again believer. And he had a better understanding of the sovereignty of God than a lot of believers have today. Because he revered the Bible, he revered the Word of God. And in doing the Word of God, even though he wasn't a born-again believer, he was blessed. Because he lined up with the Word of God. So, over time, we've been wandering away. And this over here, it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it's from the book of Judges. When the nation had started to wander away from God, it came to a point where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what the book of Judges is about. And there was sexual immorality during that time. And there was violence. And there was a lack of law and order. And everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And I think, I don't know whether our country is here or here, and this would be judgment. But it's more and more aligning with everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And the nation is wandering away. They've got away from the principles of God's Word. And when someone lines up with the principles of God's Word, they're on God's side. Now, we finally get to the small picture. Said all that to say this. Who to vote for? Who do you vote for? We just looked at how you should go about voting, right? You have to have that perspective to begin to discern God's leading. And one of the things we want to remember right off the bat, we're talking about voting for president right now, but this principle would apply for any office. We need to understand that we mainly are voting for principles, not personality. Okay? for principles, not personality. We're not voting for a pastor. Okay. Number two, in voting for a person, though, you're voting for more than one person. So we're voting for president, right? But when you're voting for president, you're voting for a platform of what that party stands for, what that president is going to try to do and enforce and so forth. So there's a platform. There are policies that they stand for, right? There's a philosophy. There's a philosophy, a life philosophy that you're voting for, okay? And there are influences. So in other words, when you vote for one person, you're voting for all the influence that he has around him. And the same as someone's voting for the other. All the influences that are around them. That's important to remember. And what you're also voting for is the vice president. Someone may die, or some other reason have to go out of office. So you're also voting for the vice president. So those are things to really consider when you vote. Now, all governments were, as I said in the beginning, all governments were ordained to reflect God's rule. But he gave everyone freedom of choice, right? But the intent was that they would reflect his rule. Now, there's no party in America that fully reflects the values, the truths, and the principles of the kingdom of God. Nobody can cast a truly pure vote. But you should vote. You see, because voting is influence. Voting is influence. You're to vote for the party whose platform, philosophy, principles, influences reflect and advance the kingdom most. Not perfectly, but most. That's something that we have to pray and consider. Now, I'm just going to give you some key categories to prayerfully consider. As we know, in these categories, God's principles and truths concerning them. And which candidate best advances these principles, these truths that we know from Scripture? Number one, sanctity of life. God gives life. God is the creator. He gives life. Now, when we talk about sanctity of life, a good verse to look at is Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, God's throne or rule. Loving kindness and truth go before you. So righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, and righteousness and justice should be the foundation of any leader. Now, when you look at something like abortion, it's right to protect life in the womb. It's right. Okay? God, it tells us in Psalm 139 that David wrote that God knew him before he was knit in his mother's womb. So God knows us even before our father's sperm meets our mother's egg. He knows us before that, and then he knows us when we're in the room, we're a person. So it's right to protect that life, just as it's right to protect a life outside the womb. So that's right. So we got to ask ourselves, which candidate and those around him best promote that, protect that? Okay. Now, the second part of it, though, the sanctity of life has to do with justice. So while we want to protect the life that's in the womb, we also want to protect the life to the tomb. So justice. Justice would be social justice. You know, someone's in need, they get help. Or law and order. Okay, protection. So that's important. So what candidate best promotes that? We have seen an increase in violence in this country tremendously, and my opinion is that I think it's a consequence of the proliferation of abortion, because there's a desensitization to life. I think when the theory of evolution was embraced, life became less valuable. And I think it was a subconscious thing, not necessarily a conscious thing, because that took the uniqueness out of that God is a man is a special creation of God out of people's minds. So that's important. So that's one of the sanctity of life. Which candidate most protects that and promotes that? Okay. And go back to, you know, and then again, remember, one of the things about a president, one of the main things he does is appoint Supreme Court judges who what? Interpret the Constitution, which is our rule of law. That's the authority in the country. Whether someone's a Christian or not a Christian, that's the authority. It's the Constitution. So do we want a liberal interpretation of the Constitution? Or do we want a strict interpretation of the Constitution? I think what the Founding Fathers wrote, they meant. There was no... It's kind of like, would you want a liberal preacher or a preacher that's interpreting it straight from the book, right? So which candidate best protects that? So then I also mentioned law and order, which is a correlation to freedom. When you have a decrease in law and order, there's a lack of freedom. There's a decrease in freedom. The third one is which candidate promotes personal self-government and responsibility, not dependence on the government. The government was never formed, civil government was never to take the place of mom and dad or husband or mom. It was never formed for that. It was never to intrude into that. So who promotes personal self-government and responsibility and not dependence on government? That's why I'm saying you can use these for any election. Number four, we talked about one of the four ordinances, government ordinances, was family. Family. God ordained family. And God ordained family and gave it a specific structure, and he designed it a certain way. Man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one. And they are, of course, to have children and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. That's the way he designed it. Now, what candidate is standing for that and not promoting another definition of the home? To define another definition of the home is to go against God's design. So who is standing against that and promoting family as it is in God's word? We have a culture now where they're redefining marriage. Redefining marriage. And not only redefining marriage, but actually condoning and encouraging what God said is a sin. So what candidate most, well, you could look at one what candidate might be promoting it more or leaving the door open for more, and who is more standing against it. All right, number five. Who will most protect government's intrusion into the church? Into the church. Government was never meant to intrude into the church. The government was supposed to enable the church to function as God designed it, to protect its rights. Now, there needs to be a separation of church and state, don't get me wrong, but not a separation between state and God. Two different things. Number six, who will most influence the civil government to be a support, not an intruder into the other three governments, all three of them? Individual, home, and church. Who is for smaller government? Who is for smaller government? I think Ronald Reagan made a scriptural statement or a principle when he said, government doesn't solve the problem, government is the problem. And what he meant by that, it was too big. It was taking on a responsibility that God never ordained for it to take. And when the government gets bigger and bigger and bigger, that's when you head to more towards things like socialism and communism. And number seven, who is most promoting and enhancing freedom, justice, and righteousness as described in Scripture? Freedom, justice, and righteousness as defined in Scripture. Now this one, kind of the Lord gave it to me this week, I'm going to throw it out there, but I think this is important. Who has the most biblical, and I say biblical, not just Christian influence, but the most biblical Christian influence around them? That's important. What's the influence around the person? Who's influencing that person? So, and then the final one, which candidate is more moving us that way? And which one is moving us more that way? So, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Our allegiance is not to be to the Democrats or to the Republicans. We're to be an influence for truth, the advancement of the kingdom of God, being salt and light. And a vote is an influence. So are we going to cast our vote? We have to say, is my vote going to be an influence for the kingdom of God, based on all we just talked about, or is it going to be an influence for greater worldliness or moving away from God? So, that's a checklist you can look through and pray through, and people that are watching in. And that's how you would discern God's leading. God's leading. Not by emotions. You know, not by emotions, not by watching the media, either side. It's taking what you're hearing. And a good thing to do, you know, you prepare for the next election now. I mean, the one after this now. By growing in Scripture, drawing closer to the Lord, being aware of what's going on in politics. Read the platforms of the, you know, just don't take it from the media. Read the platforms, the published platforms of both parties. And then filter that through what we just talked about tonight. Stay informed. So I hope that was helpful. I hope that might be used. And I hope it helps some of those looking in who were confused as to how to vote. And so we'll close there. But the good news is that whatever happens, God's in complete control. God's in complete control. So we'll go to worship the Lord. And before we do that, we'll have a little time of prayer, a few minutes of prayer here. We have some time.